Get the recorder going here. I'm kind of dragging a little bit this morning, but still. Got news this morning that a coworker of mine died yesterday as well. Chip and I worked with this guy. Actually, Chip and I worked for this guy and with this guy and around this guy every day. I actually spoke to him Friday before I left work, and or maybe Thursday. And found out this morning, Chip called me and let me know that Bob had died. So it's like Mike says sometimes, the hits just keep on coming. So you never know, folks. It is life is truly a vapor. You never know. Evidently, might have been a heart issue. The guy just went down yesterday, and they said they couldn't revive him. So, and he's only 3-4 years older than me, maybe 59, 60. He's not what you'd call an older guy by any stretch of the imagination. So, name's Bob McCracken. So, if you would remember Bob's family in prayer this morning too, if you would, turn with me to the book of Acts again this morning. And today's study will be study number 28 in God's eternal, in the series we've entitled God's Eternal Purpose. And for the reason of the recording, today's date is 7/24/16. Our study purpose, as I've said and said over and over and over again, is to form a list of coming events in Scripture with group participation, so that we as members of His body can better understand God's eternal purpose and where we fit into it. There's no greater thing that you can understand in your life than to know what God's eternal purpose is, number one, and number two, where you fit into that purpose. I believe those are very important things that we as believers, and especially that we as those who rightly divide the Scripture and who understand the mystery, there are no greater things than that we could know, aside from, and that's saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, included in that. So what we'll be doing, we'll be continuing with our ongoing review of things past, per Appendix 198 in the back of the Companion Bible. And if you don't have a Companion Bible, we can hook you up with that too, so let us know. On page 218, in the back in the appendix is a section of the Companion Bible. Now we're noting in that appendix 198, which shows God's eternal purpose, it basically has an introversion, and there are headings that go A through H and then H back through A, and it shows how they complement each other in the structure of the Scriptures. And that's what we're looking at. And we've worked our way all the way down to section H there. And we're reviewing these things past according to the Scripture in Ecclesiastes 3, 14 and 15, where Tony, I think, usually outsmarts me and already has that posted. But basically Ecclesiastes 3, 14 and 15 says, to understand what's coming, you got to understand what has been, because God requires that which is past. And so based on that premise, we're going back, and before we launch into things to come, we want to see things that have already been. And we've worked our way in that outline, the first part of it, down to part H, item H, in Appendix 198, which is called The Kingdom Reproclaimed. Now, there's a reason that God was having the kingdom reproclaimed, and that reason, and I've written the result of the answered prayer. That's the reason. The answered prayer of the Lord as He hung on the cross, as recorded in Luke 23:34. This answered prayer resulted in the entire Acts period and another opportunity for Israel to accept their Messiah, as well as the time of the grafting in of the Gentiles that we read about, not only in the book of Acts. You see, they go to the Jew first, and then Paul would also go to the Gentile. But we also see that entire grafting in process exclaimed in great detail, or proclaimed and taught in great detail in the book of Romans, chapters 9 through 11. So you could check that out as well as support scripture for what we're going to be talking about today. Now, in our last study, well, we covered some more of Paul's travels during the book of Acts. In chapters 19 and 20, we covered Paul's travels and his messages as they were recorded there in 19 and 20, especially his farewell address to the Ephesians there in chapter 20. And I brought out the fact there that Paul made the statement in Acts 20 to these Ephesians that he had not shunned to declare unto them the entire counsel of God. Paul basically said, I've told you everything that I know to tell you. I've given you all that God has given me. And then we find that toward the end of the book of Acts, he turns around and he says, for the hope of Israel, am I bound with this chain? And it makes it clear to me that kingdom, the proclamation of the kingdom was still going on, even though he had told these Ephesians all that God had given him to know. He had already told them everything that the Lord had laid on his heart, that God had charged him with giving to them. And yet later on, we find that God had revealed more things to the Apostle Paul, and that comes in the form of the book of Ephesians. Paul writes back to these Ephesians. Hi, Lonnie and Carol. Good to have y'all with us. And we find that in the book of Ephesians that it's no longer he's bound with this chain for Israel, but it's one new man in Christ, and an entirely new hope is being laid out in Ephesians and Colossians. So, you know, we made a big point of that, and hopefully everybody saw that, and you can use the principles of right division there and understand these things. So, hopefully you picked up on that. Today I want to keep moving and going over to Acts chapter 21. And a couple of things there in Acts 21 I want to go through. But like I said, I'm not making this a... trying not to make this a complete study of the book of Acts, but there's some of these high points in Acts that I think we need to stop and look at and see, especially since this dispensation butts up against the one we're in now. The dispensation of this reoffer of the kingdom was the last thing to happen before Paul got the revelation of the mystery that he wrote back to the Ephesians, and he wrote back to the to the saints at Colossae. These are the times that we need to understand that buttress up against the times that we're in today. So read with me. Let's turn to Acts 21 for just a few minutes, and we'll make sure that we leave plenty of time for Barney at the end of this. It says in Acts chapter 21:1, it came to pass that after we, and of course we're in the we parts of the book of Acts, where Luke includes himself in the history of the things that are going on. That's what he means. Of course, Luke wrote the book of Acts. And Luke, by saying we, includes himself in the events that are taking place within the text here. So it came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course unto Cus, and the day following under Rhodes, and from thence to Patara. And finding a ship, verse 2, sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. And he said, now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria, and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unlade her burden. So they were basically, as they did in that day, they were kind of hitching a ride on a merchant vessel. The merchant vessels would not only carry supplies and trade goods, but it would also carry passengers and people. So it says in verse 4, and finding disciples there in Tyre, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. So there were some saints there in Tyre that said, Paul, you really shouldn't go to Jerusalem. Not a good idea. So it says in 5, and when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way. And they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. Now, you know, that with wives and children, why do you think that be the case? They were moving, when they moved the believers, Paul and the believers around, he was so hated. You remember he said, they lay in wait for me everywhere. There was always somebody out there that was willing to take Paul out and kill him. So what these people did is something that they do over there a lot, is they basically travel with a group of women and children, and evidently they had a little more respect for that in back in these days than they do in the days that we live in, because they don't care anymore. They'll take out everybody with a terrorist attack. But they literally were traveling with women and children, I believe, as cover to ward off any attackers that might say, ah, there he is, and I'd really like to get him, but, you know, there's a group of women and children, and I'm not going to do that. And they would hold off. So what they wanted, I think, was to catch Paul unguarded by himself, probably, to take. Because remember, the man is a wanted man. He traveled by the Jews. They wanted to kill him. And he traveled everywhere he went with this hanging over his head. So always, as you go through Acts, always remember that. There's always this thing hanging over Paul's head of, you know, there's a lot of people out there that want to kill me. Can you imagine getting up every day and wondering if today is going to be the day? Now, granted, during this time, if they did kill him, which I'm sure he didn't want to do, but if they did kill him and God's not through with him, what's going to happen? Well, just like Derby and Lystra, that God will just stand him right back up like he did after the stoning. But nonetheless, he's trying to avoid all this if he can, you know, if possible. So, when they accomplished these days, they departed and went our way. Verse 5, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city. And we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again. So they left on the ship, and those that had accompanied him down to the water to the ship left and went home again. So when we had finished our course, verse 7 from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and saluted the brethren and abode with them one day. I love Luke's accuracy in the times that he puts in here. We were here 7 days and here one day. And this is one of those things that Luke does that helps you go through the book of Acts. And you can literally almost calendarize where these things go. And that's one of those projects that I wanted to do for myself forever. And I just never have really, and it's slothfulness. I just never have really taken the time to do it for myself. And in a lot of these cases, I know Barney has done this. And I always kind of try to pick Barney's brain for that, because I know that he's already been through that, and he knows a lot more about these times and all than I just haven't done the study yet, but I envy those that have. It's just my own slothfulness. So he says in verse 8, and the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip, the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. Now what does that mean, one of the seven? You remember Philip back early in the book of Acts, when all the necessities of taking care of the widows and the feeding of the people, they had all things coming and all that, and the apostle said, we've got to have some relief because we're not getting any time to attend to the word. We can't attend to the things that are really important. So they said, bring us seven men of good report and let's set them to do these things. And Philip was one of these men that they brought, if you'll remember. He was one of the original seven back earlier in the book of Acts. Now, I'm not going to get heavily into that, but check out the notes. And just remember that Philip was one of those seven men. So they found Philip there, and they abode in Caesarea, and they abode with him. They stayed with him. And it said, and the same man had four daughters, which were virgins, which did prophesy. So, remember, when Joel made his prophecy, your old men will see visions and your women will dream dreams and these things, or I may have that wrong, but there was a provision in Joel's prophecy for women that prophesied. If you'll go back, I think it's in Acts 3. if you'll go back and check that out. So Philip's daughters prophesied. So it said, and they tarried there, verse 10, many days. And it says, and as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. Now I want you to look at this. From Judea means probably from the regions thereabout around Jerusalem, or maybe even from Jerusalem itself. And based on the prophecy that Agabus has, I would say that he probably came, there's a good chance that he came straight from Jerusalem. Now listen to this, verse 11. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost. He said, the Holy Ghost told me this. God's Holy Spirit revealed this to me, Paul, that so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owns this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Agabus was showing Paul a sign. He said, look, Paul, the Holy Spirit has revealed to me that if you go to Jerusalem, whoever owns this girdle, which is you, are going to be bound, just like I'm bound, and you're going to be turned over to the Gentiles. That's what's going to happen. That's what the Spirit showed him. Verse 12, it says, and when we heard these things, Luke speaking, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Well, that immediately convinced all Paul's buddies. They said, look, Paul, you can't go. If Agabus is right, and they knew he probably was because of the revelation of the Spirit, and you remember they had already been begged by those folks back up in verse 4. They had already been begged by them not to go to Jerusalem. So here's all these impending doom prophecies concerning going to Jerusalem. Man, you don't need to do that. You shouldn't go and do that. It's not a good idea. But remember, Paul is bound by this vow. Where's the temple? Temple's in Jerusalem. Now the vow's going to come up again shortly. So it says, when we heard these things, verse 12, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, verse 13. Here's his answer. What mean ye to weep and to crush my heart? Paul says. Why are you crying? You're crushing my heart. He said that break there is literally the word crush in the Greek. He says, for I am ready not to be bound only. Or ready there means to hold myself in readiness. I'm holding myself in readiness not to be bound only, but also to what? To die at Jerusalem if I have to, he says, for the name of the Lord Jesus. By being bound ain't nothing. I'm ready to die if it comes down to it, is what he said. Said, and when he would not be persuaded, and I can fully see that of the Apostle Paul. Whenever he felt to be led to do something, he was generally one that carried it out. When he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, will the Lord be? They just gave up trying to talk him out of it, said, okay, Lord's will be done. We're not even going to continue to try to talk you out of it, Paul. And after those days, we took up our carriages and went to Jerusalem. Well, here we go. Marching to danger. We know impending problems are coming, don't we? There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea and brought with them one Manson of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. And when we were come to Jerusalem, verse 17, the brethren received us gladly. Now, remember, it all started there in Jerusalem. So there are brethren there, and when they got there, they went into the believers, and James and John and the others, and they received them, it said, gladly. They were obviously glad to see them. And the day following, verse 18, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. Now, who are the elders? The elders are the original 12 disciples, or, the original 11 plus Matthias. Remember? because Judas fell on some tragedy in his life. But anyway, they went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. All the elders were there. It says in verse 19, and when he had saluted them, he declared particularly, talking about Paul, Paul declared particularly, and that is, showed them in detail what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. Paul basically gave a, what I would call a progress report to the elders of how his ministry was going. Because you remember it was them that sent him out. That once Peter realized that God and the Holy Spirit had separated Paul for a separate ministry by the, remember Peter and the vision of the sheep, and that the Holy Spirit came down on the Gentiles just like it did the Jews. And so they had sent Paul out. Well, now he's back and he's giving them an update and a report on how the ministry's going that he's said had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry, what things God had wrought. So Paul provided the ministry. God gave the increase. You see how it works. Now listen to this. Verse 20, when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. So they were happy for that. And they said unto Paul, thou seest, brother, how many thousands or myriads of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. Now, I will readily admit that it appears here that there are believing Jews that are also keeping the law, or at least part of it. Now, whether, and I will say this, that I haven't satisfied in my own mind yet, whether that is truly sanctioned by God or whether it's not. But evidently, the elders of that day sanctioned keeping at least part of the law. And some of you guys that know the different parts of the law, the ceremonial versus the practical parts of the law, maybe that's the key that I'm missing here. But I know that Paul must have had at least two messages as he went through the book of Acts. He had a message for those Jews that were outside the land, and he had a different message for Gentiles. Because the Jews had the promises of God, they had the law, the covenants, all these things. The Gentiles never did. The Gentiles never had those things. So I'm sure that there's at least two messages that Paul had during the book of Acts. And I believe that confusion over these two messages is what caused a lot of the problems when the Jews would say, and I'll show you why I believe this on down the verse. But I believe that there was confusion in those days of some people probably hearing the wrong message and taking to heart something that Paul said that wasn't meant for them. And like I said, I'm first to admit, I still got a lot to learn about the law during the book of Acts. And I know that's one of those subjects that keeps continually coming up and is a great, seems to be like a great thorn of consternation, even among us. Well, and I'm saying it shouldn't be. It's just what we need to do is figure it out and leave all the emotion out of it and just put it to bed once and for all. Because it appears that the council here says that there are thousands of Jews which believe, but they're still zealous of the law. So they're still keeping part of the law. What I don't know is whether God sanctioned that or not, number one. Number two, and I'm not sure if I understand, it appears that the council sanctions that. And I don't know that God was pleased with that either. You're right, Jason, I totally agree. There's a lot there. And it's all kind of intermingled and intermixed, and it behooves us as good students of the Word to understand it. It doesn't affect our hope, I don't think, one way or the other. And it shouldn't be a point of contention between us in any way. But it should be a good point of study that we can study together and come to, because we'll keep coming over it, we'll keep running into it as time goes by. And it may be that at some point we just got to agree, you know, to disagree, because, you know, there's never going to be perfect agreement among even two people, much less any more than two people. As good as Mimi is and as easy as she is to get along with, sometimes we still don't agree on certain things. And that's just the way it is. Doesn't mean that I don't love her, that I hate her, that I want to choke her to death or anything like that. It just means that there are times that we don't agree. And, you know, we're all going to see that as we go through these things. So, and I will say this, that if everybody's in total agreement, you may have a cult on your hands, because you got one guy doing all the thinking and everybody else doing all the nodding. And that ain't the way this is supposed to work. It ain't the way it's supposed to work at all. I've never said that anybody has to totally agree with me about any of these things that we're studying. As a matter of fact, I like to say, search and see for yourself. What I'm giving you is a springboard to jump from. The pool is yours. I'm just giving you a diving board to dive off of. What you find as you swim around in that pool of the Word is up to you. So keep that in, exactly, Doherty. The responsibility is on the hearer, not the teacher. So, here we go. Verse 20, and when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and I'm taking that to believe in Christ, and they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee, or were instructed concerning thee, that thou teachest, listen to this, all the Jews which are among the Gentiles. These believers say that they have heard of you, that you teach all the Jews that are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses. That was the accusation. Paul, all the Jews that live out among the Gentiles are saying that you're telling them to forsake Moses. Now, number one, either they heard the wrong message. These Jews that live among the Gentiles, number one, may have heard the Gentile message, which would have had nothing to do with the law. Or number two, they may have missed the part where Paul says Christ is the end of the law. And just said, they may have just caught the part where, well, you don't need to worry about the law anymore. Because these Jews, when it come to Christ, many times they had their mind closed. They didn't want to hear anything of this Jesus being their Messiah. So they may have, and they may even just be trying to stir up stink. Who knows? All I'm doing is throwing out the possibilities of what could have been going on with these Jews that are among the Gentiles. Because James was very specific about that. He said, the Jews that live among the Gentiles are saying that you're telling them to forsake Moses. Well, was that true or was that not true? Well, it doesn't matter, because here's what James wants him to do. That thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. Well, that sounds like the Gentile message to me, if you get right down to it. So my vote is, I think they probably heard the Gentile message and applied it to themselves wrongly. And they were all upset about it because they heard the wrong message. Or maybe they didn't listen to the introduction that Paul said, that said, listen to me, you Gentiles. Here's what I'm going to tell you. Because I bet you when Paul put out these messages during his ministries in the book of Acts, I bet he was very specific about who he was talking to, and I bet he was very clear about that. I can't see Paul not being clear about anything. If you don't believe that, read the book of Romans. Mercy, the book of Romans is a logical man's dream, because the Apostle Paul, everything he lays out in Romans is so logically perfect, considering the doctrine and how he buttresses one thing with another thing. It's just it just makes my heart sing to read the book of Romans with the clarity that it has. That's what we've been studying on Wednesday nights at the little Baptist church. But they were saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk by the customs or the ethics. And so James says, what is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that you're come here. So what's it going to be, Paul? We got to get the multitude together because they're going to hear that you're here. They're going to know you're here in Jerusalem. So he says this. He makes him a proposition. He says, do therefore this that we say to thee. We have four men which have a vow on them. This is James. So he says in verse 24, them take and purify thyself with them. And you need to go read number 6 and look at the rites and what actually has to be done concerning this Nazarite vow that these men have on themselves. It's the same vow that Paul, get this, Paul already has a vow on him, as we've learned earlier in the book of Acts. Did he know through the Holy Spirit that this was coming up? I think so. Because it said Paul already having shaved his head, for he had a vow. Well, the vow that requires you to shave your head is the vow of the Nazarite, which goes all the way back to the laws according to the book of Numbers. So think about that. So James said, them take and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing. I also know, from what I understand about the Apostle Paul writing in 1 Corinthians 9, that if it meant that he could win some people to Christ, that he would do it. He said to them that are with the law, as with the law. To them that are without the law, I'm without the law. Paul could be, he said, I will become all things to all men that I may win some. He said that himself in 1 Corinthians 9. So, doing this I don't think was too big a problem for him. If it meant that it would appease and bring some to a knowledge of Christ. Maybe not through what he was doing, but get this. Paul's message, if he comes across as being non-Jewish, as a Jew that's backslidden on everything that made him a Jew, his message to the Jews there, or his witness to any of the Jews there, as James is saying, is going to be nothing. There'll be no gains for Christ whatsoever. Because they're not going to give him the time of day if he's not like them. You see what he's saying? Paul, why Paul said, I'll become all things to all men if it'll win some. In 1 Corinthians 9. So James said, take these guys and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou self also walkest orderly and keepest the law. Let's show them, Paul, that you keep the law. Well, I'm not so sure here that the Apostle Paul kept the law, but I am sure that he wanted to give the appearance that he kept the law. That's another one of them things that Ronnie's going to say that you may or may not agree with. But, you know, when he writes the book of Galatians, it's pretty clear to me that Paul's not keeping the law, that he didn't put a whole lot of stock in the law at all. So that's what I'm saying. All these things somehow have to resolve themselves, and they all have to make sense. And the only way that I can make this statement make sense is that Paul is giving the appearance of somebody who is keeping the law, that he may win some, according to 1 Corinthians. Now, that's, again, a big discussion for another time. But then he says in 25, as touching the Gentiles which believe, James gets specific now about the believing Gentiles, those that were grafted in. He said, we have written and concluded, or we wrote having decided that they observe no such thing. Save only, remember the four things from Acts 15. The Gentiles didn't have to keep the law. The only thing they had to do that they keep themselves from things offered to idols and from blood and from things that were strangled and abstained from fornication. Those were the four things that the Gentiles were required to do, which is not necessarily law, but it's even today. You know, the fornication part carries over into our dispensation. So, not bad things to do, whether they were under the law or not, with regard to respect for God. Verse 26. So Paul agrees, evidently. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification. And again, you need to go read number 6. Until that the offering should be offered for every one of them. And when the 7 days were almost ended. See, this was a 7 day. Go back and read number 6. It's a 7 day process. When the 7 days were almost or about to be ended. Guess what? Them pesky Jews. The Jews which were of Asia, when they saw Paul in the temple, stirred up all the people and they laid hands on him. They took him. Well, here comes the fulfillment of the prophecy of Agabus. Remember what Agabus said? The man that goes to Jerusalem is going to be bound with this girdle. Well, here it comes. So they got Paul, they caught him in verse 28, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere, listen, against the people and against the law." Whoa, Paul was teaching that? And this place. They taught against, what did he say, against the people, against the law, and against the temple that they were in. He says, and further, he brought Greeks also into the temple and had polluted this holy place. For they had seen before with him, and this is parenthetical, for they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. So you see, there's not a lot of heavy factual information here. There's a lot of supposition and a lot of assumptions going on. And a lot of rumor, just like you have today. They don't, you know, they launch out not knowing all the facts. And boy, does that not happen a lot today. And all the city, verse 30, was moved. And the people ran together and they took Paul. And they were dragging him or drew him out of the temple. And forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went about to kill him, we got him, now we're going to kill him. Finally caught the rabbit. As they were going about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. Well, the Romans now, they've got the attention of the daddy Romans. So the Romans are going to come check out and see what's going on. Who immediately took soldiers and centurions and they ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left or they ceased beating of Paul. They were beating Paul pretty bad until the Romans got there. Now, this is his own people. This is the Jews that were beating him. Remember, they're the ones that want to kill him. The Romans don't. The Romans don't really care. They kind of leave the Jews to do their own thing until a big riot breaks out, and then they come down like, you know, the law enforcement people to take care of the problem. Then the chief captain came near and he took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. And some cried one thing, some another among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty for the tumult or the confusion within the crowd, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. He said, let's just take him into the castle where we can straighten this out. I can't understand anything that's going on down here in the middle of this riot. He couldn't hear. And when he came upon the stairs, so it was, that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people. They literally picked him up above their heads probably to keep the people from grabbing him. and trying to kill him. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying, "Away with him!" Well, where have you heard that? That's pretty familiar. They killed the one that he stood for, too. Same way. Only they hung him on a cross. And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, he said, "Can I talk to you? May I speak unto thee?" Who said, "Canst thou speak Greek?" So Paul could speak Greek and Hebrew. He said, Art not thou that Egyptian, which before these days made an uproar, and ledest down into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers?" He thought he was somebody else. He thought, "Are you not this famous killer that led 4,000 murderers out into the desert or whatever?" And Paul said, no, in verse 36, "I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people." And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue. First he spoke Greek to the Roman soldiers. Then when it came time to talk to the Jews, what better means of communicating with the Jews than to speak to them in their native language? Not using the Greek, but using the Hebrew tongue. You see that? That's important. Because that makes all these Jews go, I bet their mouths fall open. And they know that this isn't an ordinary Greek-speaking person. He is a Jew because he knows Hebrew. He knows the Hebrew language. So, we'll stop there in our story, and we'll pick up with it next week. And don't you love the cliffhangers? Because I bet hopefully some of you will read ahead and see what he had to say to these people while he was standing on the stairs. I'll be a spoiler here and tell you that he's going to give them his story of all the things that, who he is and what's befell him, and how he came to know Christ. But that hopefully that won't stop anybody from going ahead reading on ahead in chapter 22. So let me stop the recorder here.